want to thank Peter Watson. Peter here at the service? Peter sent that to me this week, and I thought, wow, that is fantastic and links very well. Oops, there we go. Every now and then in our schedule, it just works out that we have kind of an open week, and we have a fancy name for that. We just call it Pastor's Open Mic. And what Pastor's Open Mic is basically, is there like a bee in your bonnet? Does anybody know that phrase? A burr in your saddle? Okay, nothing's working. Something that you just want to get after. Something that you just kind of want to go towards and say, that's what I want to talk about. And so this week I want to get after a subject. And the subject is, what does it mean to be a godly man? And conversely, and also for the other 50% of people in the room, what does it mean to be a godly woman? Because what you're hearing 24/7, when you're not around the scriptures and not around people who are speaking truth, is not the truth. You're constantly hearing it over and over and over and over again. And so I want to open this up, this topic up this morning. I know it's a big can of worms. It's kind of something that I'm passionate about, and it's open mic, and I get to. Now, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 as kind of the matrix of what it means to be a man and a woman. The matrix in Ephesians chapter 5 is marriage. However, you cannot start in Ephesians chapter 5 or you will miss the point of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, which he wrote to the people of a place called Ephesus. So I've got to do a little bit of teaching before we get to Ephesians 5, and then I'm going to unload. I'm going to be honest. I'm just going to unload. I'm going to let Paul unload on you, but I'm just going to stand behind and help him. And I'm going to unload on me as well. And so this, but I want you to, if you got a Bible with you, I don't have any insert this week. I have no excuse. I just don't have an insert. I was busy. I had a lot going on. A lot of Tetris happening. But I want to look at real quickly. This is crazy, but I want to do a buggy ride through the book of Ephesians so you understand why he gets to say the things he's going to say in Ephesians 5, and what it means to be a biblical or a gospel man, a godly man, and what it means to be a biblical or a gospel or a godly woman. And if you don't get the first part of the letter, because we're going towards, it's a letter written to someone, you should see it. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to talk about he starts off here, in Ephesians chapter 1, what I'd call the beauty of the gospel. The gospel message. What is this thing that he's going to start with? He starts this letter in one of the most profound ways you could ever write a letter to someone. And he says this, and let me read the first 14 verses. Now, in the original language, in the Greek language that Paul wrote this in, verses 3 to 14. So what is that? 12 verses? Did I do that right? Math right? I think it's 12 verses if never do that right. It's 3, 11, plus 1, 12, yeah. It's one sentence. I want to thank the English translators who've made it not one sentence, because it's hard to read that all as one sentence. But it is kind of in the, and he's just kind of going on. I mean, he would have got an F, run-on sentence, Paul, write it again, which would be hard to do when it's the Bible you're writing. But here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's going to unpack what these are. Here we go. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And I know I brought up, there's a concept right there, predestination. How does that work? I don't know. But here's what I do know. This is meant to be a blessing to you, not something that you're supposed to stumble over and go, how can that be? I have free choices and God predestines. Answer, yes. But he does that so that you feel, in this passage especially, you feel like that kid that wasn't picked last at dodgeball. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I was that kid, all right? So you're not that. If you're a follower of Jesus, and Paul's going to talk about how you enter into that in just a minute, but here he's saying, he knew what he was doing. He chose you, and he chose you to be something. What? holy and blameless. You're going, I don't feel that way. You are because of who you are in Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Redemption means I've been bought back through his blood. What happened on the cross? Not because of you, because of him. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I don't know where you came from this week. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what your past life is like for most of you in this room. You have, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, that just doesn't happen automatically. You have to, of a decision of your own will, decide that. If you decide to say, Jesus, I will take you. I will let you be my sin bearer. If that's true of you, it says you've been redeemed and forgiven with riches of grace, more than you can imagine. That he lavished, and he goes on here, he says, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. People in the Old Testament are like, how does God forgive sin? How does that work? And now we understand it's the infinite one, the holy one, the second person of the Trinity, fully man, fully God, goes to a cross, dies in our place, takes the wrath of God on our behalf. That's how it works. To be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, again, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, that's how you get in. That's how you get all these spiritual blessings. When you heard the word and you believe the word, you trust Christ, you are marked with him. You are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So let me just speak to men and women in the room. That'd be everybody if you're wondering. If you struggle with self-image, meditate on Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And all the lies you've been told in a... Tolan, it's a new word. All the lies that you've been told your life about you, you'll never amount to much, you're not much, you're nothing. You read that and say, those are the words that describe who I am in Christ, because of Christ, what he did. That's who I am. And those things that want to pull you down to say, I'm not worth anything... In and of yourself, that may be true, but because Jesus Christ, the infinite one, cared enough for you to die for you and come to you, he unifies himself with you, you're worth all that. It's huge. The positional status you have in Christ. But just like the Ginsu knives, but wait, there's more. You guys know about the Ginsu knives. I don't know if anybody still knew about the Ginsu knives. Okay, yeah. There's not just positional status in Jesus, okay? It's not just this future reality that's going to take place someday. There's actually something that takes place right now when you believe. When you trust Christ, something actually happens to you. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians if you got your Bible open. He says it here. He says, he gives you, first off, the worst news in the world. This is the worst news you could possibly hear. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's a nice way to say Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, everybody in this room, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh or sinful nature, whatever your version says there, and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. I grew up with a dad who, I think I saw him angry twice. I didn't grow up with an angry father. But my best friend growing up, I went to his dad's funeral yesterday. And I love this guy. He was a great guy. He had wrath. They even kind of made a couple jokes about it at the funeral. They said, man, he was like an Irishman, but I don't think there was a drop of Irish blood in him. And that, no offense if you're Irish, but you know. And I remember being over at their house as a kid. All these memories haven't hit me for 30 years. 30 years. And at the funeral, I'm thinking through, they're telling stories, and I'm going, I remember all that, and it's just huge. I remember being over at their house playing games. We always play games or a bunch of different things. And it's a small kid, and he would come home, and I never knew, you never quite knew where he was going to be at. And for many of you in the room, and I know this was for me before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you always wonder, what's God going to actually think of me? What's God actually going to think of me? Where am I? What's he going to think of me? And I got the worst news in the world for you right now. It's not dubious at all. It's not doubtful. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. God hates sin. So there's wrath. There's anger. The worst news in the world is that there is a God and that he's angry with you because of your sin. Dude, that's horrible news. If you really stop and think about it, it's heavy. Then comes what I call the sweetest but in the Bible. Verse 4, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead and in transgressions. God doesn't like you because you're really good. He likes you because he likes to show off his own mercy. And if some of you are sitting here going, man, God chose me because I'm a pretty clean person. Actually, God probably chose you because you're the most messed up. No offense. Didn't mean to be looking at you at the moment, Grammar. But I just keep looking at you. I don't know why I'm having this problem right now. No. Sorry, bro. It's not about you. It's not about you. You don't understand. You don't know where I've been, Pastor. Doesn't matter. Great love, rich in compassion, rich in mercy. He made you alive, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace. Again, to quote Cor from last week. That's what it's about. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is mystical now. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What do we deserve? Wrath. What do we get? Kindness. That's crazy. That's why you're here worshiping. Whether you're here this morning trying to check out what Christianity is about, or they've been a follower of Jesus for 175 years, which I don't think is true, but 50 years, that's the thing that should make your heart pound this morning. What you deserve is not what you get because of Christ. And it's totally by grace. It is nothing you do. The only thing you do is bend your knee and accept it. And then he goes on to say this, for it is grace you've been saved through faith, just trust, not any kind of work. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. And then he says this, for we're God's workmanship. That means it's the word there's the root word is poem. We're God's poem. Created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We're created to do good stuff. But if you don't get the first part of this, if you don't understand your position in Jesus and the fact that he's made you alive now by the power of his Holy Spirit, you'll never be able to accomplish the other one, because all you're going to be doing is trying to do this stuff to be good in order to get my right status with God. You got to get that stuff straight. I got to get it straight every day, okay? So you got to start there. Paul then goes on in this book. He goes on to shift from kind of this theology stuff to practice. And he's speaking to people who were a bunch of pagans before. They did all kinds of crazy stuff. And he says to them, so I tell you this, and I'm going to insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You don't go on. It's not consistent anymore. Stop living a lie. And I love what you guys did. Filthy halls. Don't go back to the filthy halls. Don't do that anymore. There's no life there. And that's my encouragement this morning as we start talking about biblical man and woman. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a person of God? Don't go listening any longer to what the world tells you, because it's going to scream to you stuff. It's going to knock you down constantly. Okay, with that's all kind of a setup for where we're going to head. I want to head to biblical manhood and woman and womanhood. Open up your, or keep going in Ephesians. I'm going to read this through. Maybe it's very familiar to you if you've ever been to a wedding. Oftentimes this passage gets a bum rap because of one word, submit. And so it's often the point where whenever I read it in a wedding, I usually see some women look to their husband and roll their eyes, or the husband give her one of those, like, this is your verse. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to kind of take some, we're going to use this matrix of what Paul's talking about here to understand who we are as men and women. Regardless if you're single, married, dating, doesn't matter. That's not the major point today. I mean, it's going to flow out of the passage, sure, but that's not the major point. Major point is, what does it really mean to be a man? What does it really mean to be a woman? Okay, Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his wife, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, the first when Eve is created for Adam, and then quotes from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, let's back this thing up a little bit. Look at the very beginning here, and we're going to look at, I got a number two, I guess, and so there's a number two after number one, and is there a number three? I don't know. There's two really important things I want you to see. Kind of got lost in the numbering system this morning, but okay. First thing, wisdom and foolishness. Verse 15 says, be very careful in how you live. Don't live as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So this idea here is be wise in what you're doing. Live in wisdom now, and don't just be foolish. Now, the beautiful thing of Al Gore creating the internet is that we now have a front row seat to foolishness, right? I mean, Abraham's making a living off showing this stuff on 22 Words, right? It's just all over the place. And so if you've ever been to Fail Blog, it's just all over the place, right? Now, just look at that for a second. How much would that suck when you got home to see that they screwed it up? That would, like, oh, dude. At first I thought, oh, it's just a reflection. It's like in the fourth dimension, it's a reflection. Drag. Now, there might be, I'm not sure. It took me a while to figure out this picture, why this guy couldn't get a ride. I know that Bavarian, the B of BMW, is in Germany, but I didn't know they were in the Middle East. It's a little hard to see there, but I put the emblem on the donkey. That's beautiful. Here's one where they probably weren't communicating with the people who put up the fence. A little hard to see there. Here's one where your tax dollars are hard at work for in the police corps. Okay, somebody didn't talk to somebody else on this, you know. No, the undercover people, we bought this car. We want everybody to know we paid for it. Beautiful. Okay, great. Shh, don't tell anybody. We understand foolishness. And that's what Paul's getting after here. That's what he's going to be getting after this whole passage. You're not that way anymore. You've been set free from that. Live as wise people. Don't do that. Don't be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs especially, it talks about this concept of wisdom and foolishness. And it's often used to describe like a young child and their growth into an adult, right? So a boy becoming a man or a young girl becoming a woman. And it's this idea of growing up into something. And it's cute when they're little. But Paul says, no, you're not little anymore. Act a certain way. Grow up and be wise now. Okay. Then he goes on in this passage to talk about getting drunk. Yeah! No, that's, some of you wanted to do that. Because that's what we did as a freshman. That's what, when I went to the University of Minnesota, that was really cool. We did not have wine. We were not that sophisticated. It says here, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. If you're wondering what the word debauchery means, if you click on that word, you would see Frontier Hall on a Saturday night. Maybe not as much anymore because the drinking age isn't. Is it dry campus now? Supposedly. I mean, it's. Right? It's a dry campus. Yeah, it wasn't. When I was there, it was 19. 19 was a drinking age. You could go down to the front desk and check out a keg cooler. And you could have a keg in your room. A keg of beer. 16 gallons of beer in your room. Made for two people. Unbelievable. Parties were just unbelievable in the dorms when I went to school. And it led to debauchery. I mean, it just, you know, the whole thing. And if you've never been around this whole lifestyle, or maybe you came out of that lifestyle, or you know a little bit what debauchery means. It just is a mess. I remember living in the dorms 5 years, and I remember on Saturdays opening my door and never just stepping out. There might be somebody there or something there that was deposited via someone's used-up 16-gallon keg right there in my front of my door. And so just a mess, right? He says, don't do that. That's foolishness. What is good? Instead, be filled. Fill the metaphor. Instead, get drunk on the Spirit, which leads to other things, the opposite of debauchery, but in the other direction. In other words, having a great time and trashing the kingdom of darkness. That kind of debauchery. Good debauchery, is there such a thing? I just invented it. Good debauchery. And here he goes on, and he gives you four things how to be filled with the Spirit. Or if you don't see it that way, it could be just ways that it shows itself off. What does it mean as a follower of Jesus to be filled with the Spirit in such a controlling way? It's like wine or it's like alcohol that causes you to do crazy stuff. What's it like to be like that? And it's interesting what he chooses here. There's four things. First thing is, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You have a Godward speech. When you talk around people, you're a gospel friend to people, whether they know Christ or not. It comes off your mouth. It's part of what your speech is. Second thing here, it says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I don't know if the style of music Hope plays here at Hope. I guess that's the only place we play it. But then sings my soul, great, how great thou art. And then that song they sing, what was it, Filthy Halls? If that didn't move you, you're dead. And even if it's not your style, I'll pray for you. That was awesome. There's a theology of music. There's a theology of music throughout the whole Bible where it talks about music stirring the soul. Now, some of you really do practice what it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I understand that. I know I've stood in front of you. And that's why I'm in the front pew. No one's in front of me. That's okay. That's okay. But the concept here is there's something about music, that actually causes you or is there outflow of, either, or maybe both, I kind of think it's both, of being filled in the Spirit. Next thing, having a thankful heart. Having a thankful heart. Always giving thanks. Always, I looked up that word. It means always. Giving thanks. If you're at all familiar with the Old Testament, grumbling is bad. Ask the Israelites. Grumbling equals bad. Don't grumble. Always give thanks. God, I don't even understand this, but I'm going to give you thanks because I know you're in control. I trust you. Always give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then lastly, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You should have a relationship with one another where you treat people with respect. In fact, one of the things that, you know, just my practice is very seldom when someone asks me for money on the street, do I give them money? Very seldom. Once in a while, I reserve the right every now and then when I just feel like God says, you should really do this. But kind of my practice is, no, I don't know if that's good help. Sometimes the Lord does open, yes, I should do it. But more often than not. However, what I do owe that person is respect. So I'll treat them with respect. I might chat with them for a while. If you know me, if it moves, I talk to it. But I will chat. I will, whatever. We do owe people respect. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in the original language, there is no word submit next. Paul's going to link off that last word and go to verse 22 where he says, oops, that's not what he's going to say. It was going to be such a cool transition. I screwed it up. Wives, submit to the Lord. Okay, now, when I look at the matrix of marriage, and that's really in a lot of ways what it is, Carol and I, on our, we were engaged and we were going down to where the hometown where she's from, South Bend, Indiana. We were driving on our way down there and we read a book that had recently come out by Dr. Larry Crabb called The Marriage Builder. It's an oldie now, you know. I'm a big fan of this book because I remember reading this book out loud to each other. The person who was not driving was reading. And just FYI. And we read this back and forth and talked about it. It's a 10-hour drive down there and a 10-hour drive back. And so we had this opportunity to really work through some of these principles. Very, very significant read for us. It's huge. In my marriage, yes, but more as me as a follower of Christ. Because in that book he talks about, and in other one of his books as well, he talks about we have some deep needs. And we're going to see this come out in what we're going to look at. He says those needs primarily are significance and security, or security and significance. Security being love, safety, the fact that I am not condemned, I'm accepted. And significance means I matter, attaboy. Okay? He boils it down to those two. So my contention is I agree with that. I think that's a very biblical thing. I think throughout the scriptures, it's very clear that I need those things. I need to know that I'm significant. I need to know that I'm secure. All right, now with that said, let's look at Ephesians 5, 22. And let's start with the passage starts with women. So let's start with women. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It says, the reason for this is, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I'm going to go to the last verse as well, because of this passage, because it talks again about wives. It says, however, each one of you must, and I assume he's speaking here to the husbands, each husband of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must, and a new word is used here, respect her husband. It is a different word in the original language. It's not just the English decided to change. It's using a different word here. So it went from submit to respect. Okay? So now, just let's stay in the analogy for a second. He uses an analogy, and the analogy is Christ and the church. And he says, you should submit to your husband, your own husband, nobody else's husband, and not men in general. Just in the family household, there's kind of this thing that goes on. What happens is the wife is to be submissive, and the word could be used, respectful towards her husband. The reason for that is Christ is the head of the church, and the husband is the head of the wife in that same way. So he's making an analogy. Well, stop and think about it. How does Jesus, being the head, ask for us? Well, there's some things that apply to this and some things that don't. Jesus is omnipotent. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. There ain't no husband that has those. You might think you are, but you ain't. That ain't the analogy, okay? You're not Jesus like that. So if that's how you thought you're Jesus, guys, you ain't that, okay? Here's what you are. How does the church, the analogy here is, how does the church submit or respect Jesus? That's the analogy. And what it means is, it's joyful submission. Jesus doesn't force himself. There's a joyfulness and allowing Christ to move in your life. Now, 1 Peter 3 uses this same kind of language here a little bit, and he talks about women. And in the matrix again of marriage. So I'm going to use it as just an example, but I think it talks about womanhood. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. That doesn't mean don't use words. It just means your behavior should scream by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come, from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Here it is. Now, a lot of people have used this as a verse to tell women, you know, you shouldn't have braided hair. Braided hair is bad. And gold jewelry, silver's fine, but gold is bad. And fine clothes, and so I have non-fine clothes or whatever. That's not his point. He's saying, those things are fine. Just don't think that's where beauty comes from. Because that's what the world screams to you. That's not beauty. What's beauty? It says here, an inner self, a unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet, let me insert this a little bit, a spirit that is not demanding of anyone else and is just looking to God and the gospel to be the one that satisfies them. And yes, people are a resource, but they're not my source. God is my source. I allow that to happen, and now I can be this quiet and gentle. And again, quiet doesn't mean don't make noise. It just means not demanding. Okay, now with those two things, I think it's fair to look at this, and if Crabb is right, and I think he is, security and significance, I think Ephesians 5, it's not that you don't have both. Everybody's got both. You need them. But women tend to need security, right? Because Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. So that's filling something that they want. Now I'm going to reverse engineer that a little bit with a chart. I just made this chart up this morning. This is brand new. See if it works. If it doesn't work, the other services aren't getting it. Here we go. What does it mean then for a little girl to grow up to be a godly, biblical, gospel woman? Okay. Now, I'm not going to answer that as linearly as you might think. That's the way it started, but then I just dropped that. So I came up with something else. I came up with five things to think about as you're going along. This is a little complicated, so I'm admitting. There's five things to think about. First thing, what's the deep desire in a woman's heart? Now, there's a lot of things going on. But if Crabb is right, it is to this security, this love, this desire to say, I am loved. When I remember distinctly, and something that's been my personal goal since 1988, when Carol said this to me in a moment of vulnerability, she said, right before we were getting married, about 2 or 3 weeks, she just said, I always had a dream that the man who would marry me would adore me. I've made that a personal goal for 23 years, failed often. Carol has a list, you can see. But it means that what she wanted was someone who would really treat her and want her to become her very best. As a result, what's the deep fear then? If that's true, what's the deep fear? Well, the deep fear then will be rejection. Deep fear is you won't see me as someone as worthy of being towards. You won't see an inner beauty in me, and you will be turned away. And then that leads to negative terms about women, right? I had to kind of go PG-13 here, guys. I couldn't help it. But kind of a nag or a witch or another word that rhymes with witch, and I didn't put that one on there. But maybe a whore. I mean, that's a horrible word. There's no real good synonyms for that. I tried. But, I mean, these are like terms that talk about women in the wrong way, right? But sometimes there's even positive terms that are that the world tells you and where a woman gets identity. It's from being cute, outward appearance. And that, ladies, this is what you're hearing. This is what matters, right? It is a lie. It is a lie, and we're buying it lock, stock, and barrel. Or to be coy. Oh, you're really coy. Well, that's the positive way of saying a negative, manipulative. Trying to get someone to be towards you. Or you're a flirt. Which again, oh, you're such a flirt. That can really be, you know, can sound positive, but it's kind of negative as well. What does it mean then to ultimately be a gospel woman, have gospel womanhood? And it means what they write there. There's an inner beauty. Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who says, my security and significance comes from the one who cared so much about me. He sent his son to die for me, and I trust in that. That defines me. That defines me. I don't need any man. I don't need any woman to define me. That defines me. And now I want to be loved because that's what I'm created for. I'm created for a relationship. I want that, but I don't demand it. That's a difference. I'm so in tune with the gospel. I'm a gospel person where I'm not demanding this anymore. I will take it. Means I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm rejecting. I will not listen to the foolishness of this world, even though every time I turn on the television, every time I see a billboard, it's going to scream to me what a woman is, and I need to say, God, you define what a woman is. A woman is someone who trusts in you so deeply that I'm content with whatever I'm at. And it doesn't mean I don't want things better, and it doesn't mean that things won't deeply hurt me. It just isn't a 1,000-foot fall anymore. It's a 10-foot fall. That's what a gospel woman is. Let's look at man. Men. Ephesians 5, you pick it up in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. And he does a lot more expanding here on the analogy. Just so you're clear on what part of Jesus he's talking about. Because it ain't all of Jesus. It's a certain part of what Jesus did. So husbands, if you're a husband or going to be a husband someday, this might be great training for you someday. You are like Jesus on one thing, and here's the one thing. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your wife. How? Just as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he do that? He gave himself up for her. Oh, that's going to open a different part of Jesus I'd get. Gave himself up for her. Now, the her there, it gets a little confusing. The word church is a feminine word. Some of you know Spanish or other languages where there's masculine, feminine words. Church is a feminine word, and that's the her they're referring to, not the her as in the woman, the wife. Gave himself up for the church to make the church holy. cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And the reason he does this is to present to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Analogy. Guys, every time you come into this room and you're wondering, what does it mean for me today to be a good husband? Boom! There's your answer. What did Jesus do? He died for you. What do you get to do? You get to die for your wife. Yippee, sign me up, right? So a lot of people have used this passage as a club. Listen, I'm the head of the house. I say McDonald's. You submit woman, Burger King woman. We're going McDonald's. If this passage says anything, it says get a Whopper. It was not Jesus' preference to go to the cross. Father, if it be your will, could we do this any other way? And the answer is no. And he says, all right, then I'll do it. Guys, you lay down your preferences. If it's just a preference, see you later. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ loved the church, for we're members of his body. He does all these things. Why? To make to himself, bringing to himself a beautiful, beautiful church. What's the goal? Guys, the goal of marriage is that you would move so into your wife's life by loving her in ways that will blow your mind, constantly thinking that way, that you are trying to open her up like a rose so that she can become everything God created her to be. Women, submit. Let them do it. That's what submission means. Let them do that. Let them in. Now, why would Paul say that? Women, because you're scary. You're very scary. And guys have no clue about you. We don't. It's like you're talking Swahili or something. We don't understand. There are times when I have to sit down with Carol and just say, stop. Just tell me exactly what you want me to do, and I will do it. You got to show me exactly. How do you stir fry? Whatever. Just, I will do it. I just don't know what it is. These words that are things, I don't know what's happening now. That's part of it. How can guys be so stupid? I don't know. They are. Brain damage. I don't know. You have to help. Go to the part in 1 Peter that talks about husbands. It says, husbands, in the same way, and this is a different word, it's great, be considerate. Listen. Help me to understand what you're saying. As you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, a lot of people made a lot out of this deal and saying, there you go. Women are weaker. Weaker partner there really is weaker vessel is the phrase. That's the literal. What is a weaker vessel? Well, there were different kinds of cups to hang on to. Guys, we are like a beer mug. They are like fine china. You treat fine china different than you do a beer mug, okay? You treat it with respect. Beer mugs, you just bang, you know, and whatever. Doesn't matter. Treat them how? Treat them carefully. Treat them considerately. That's what it means, weaker partner. Not that they're less in the arrangement or less value. That's ridiculous. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So now, according to Ephesians 5 then, what is the wife's role is submit and respect. What therefore does it mean that as we move from little boy to man? What does that look like? Well, what's there? their deep desire is for respect. Deep desire is for respect. Guys, I will say this, and I know this to be true. What every one of us deeply wants in this room as a guy is for someone to look at you in the eyes and say, you have what it takes, man. And some of you guys in a room never heard that from your dad. Not once. You need somebody to speak into your life and say, I am proud of you. You need somebody to slap you on the hind end and say, attaboy. And because of that, because we've wanted that, and we haven't gotten it, our deepest fear is being shown to the world that I'm a failure. One of the worst things for men is I'm outed as a failure. So that's why in marriage, I go to the complicated woman. I start to do things, it doesn't go well. And so I say, well, that didn't go well. I failed at that. So I'm going to do something else. And fill in the blank here, right? Go out to my workshop. Or better yet, sometimes you can fail at that too. I am a really good television watcher. The television has never said, you suck at watching me. I just get rewarded. It responds exactly when I push the button. It's just a constant reward. So now I withdraw away because I've been outed as a failure, and I go over here where something I can be successful at. And what does the woman do? She'll be angry about something, so she'll come in. Now what she'll do, she'll stand in between me and the television. And she'll say something like, well, you never take me out enough, or you don't play with the children. What am I hearing? I already know I'm a failure. That's why I'm out here. You're just reinforcing this. And now the only thing I'm good at, you're blocking. This is where a lot of us got daddy issues. Because we never had a father. We never felt like we measured up to our dad. Now, as I've met with men, this is a major deal. And I did not grow up like that. My dad to this day still says, kiddo, as he calls me, and Stevie. But if you call me Stevie, I'll punch you in the throat. Would you write that down for Corey? You wrote that down, that's what you're going to call me now. I'm proud of you, kid. Wow, proud of you. I said, man, I'm going to be a failure as a father, but I'm going to tell my kids constantly I'm proud of them. Some of you are longing to hear those words. Negative terms, you're a wimp, you're a pansy, you're a coward. Some of the positive terms that can be used about guys, but again, are really negative. He's a playa. He can handle the ladies, right? It's a conquest thing. He's a self-made man. He's driven. But nobody really gets inside of him, but he's going after that. What does it mean to be a gospel man? What does it mean to be a biblical man? And it means to be a man who's respectable. Now, the reason that you are a person of respect, you have to be a gospel man, you have to say, I have value, and there's someone who's actually proud of me. I'm not going to flip all the way back to that. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, twice or three times, I think, it uses the phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace. Guys, God is getting praise because of you and what he's done in your life. You measure up because of Jesus. You have what it takes because of Jesus. In the gospel, you don't have to perform anything for anybody. You're not a failure anymore. You have what it takes because of Christ. Let me finish this. And really, it's unbelievable. Paul closes this whole thing to say, really what I'm talking to you about is the gospel. Not even really talking about marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one, be united, and the two will become one flesh. And it is in that order.
leave father and mother, leave the households, be united, wedding ceremony, two become one flesh, sex. And if you look at that whole, and I don't have time to go through it all, if you look at all of Genesis chapter 2, the problem is that it was to end aloneness, and then sex comes in to solve that problem. And that's the whole deal with casual sex, masturbation, pornography. All it does is heighten aloneness. Complete lie. Totally got sex upside down. God says it's the other way around. And he says, this is a profound mystery. But you know what? I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Marriage, that matrix, is really an analogy of Christ's relationship with the church. Biblical manhood and womanhood is a relationship of Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right. Let's talk about application here and close. First off, first thing, very important. If you didn't hear anything else, the gospel's the answer. The gospel's the answer. Don't crank out works. Don't crank out trying to be a man, because you can only be a man when you take your position and your transformation. There should be an and there, sorry. Do them out of your position and spiritual transformation in Christ. That's it. That's where you get it from. Nothing else. Now, let me talk to, I'll start with the guys. Guys, are you a respectable man? Are you a respectable man? If you're married, do you wonder why your wife doesn't respect you? Could be you're not respectable. Now, you are in the gospel. Is it flowing out of it so that people can say, wow, look at the gospel flowing in this guy. He's a respectable man. I want to be like that guy. That's what it means to be a man. Women, are you an inner beauty woman? Are you someone who if you're in a marriage relationship, and it could be that, man, he's trying, but you just bite his head off every time he tries. So he's like, dude, I'm going back to TV. I'm going back to the shop. Instead, just slap him on the hind end and say, I know, I'm complicated. I don't even understand me. But, and we're complicated too, kind of. And but just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You, okay, you're only screwing up about 99% of the time now, but keep coming. You got that 1%. You're doing better. You're starting to understand me better. And encouraging, saying, come towards, come towards, come towards. I am, that's what it means to be respectful. Not constantly showing the man their faults. We know we're a failure. We're hearing that loud and clear. Now, if you're not in that situation, that's fine. It still applies to you. Are you that type of person? And you might be in the room here, and I tell you what, if I was single, I would have went to Hope Community. This is the place. Thebomb.com, 70% singles. Here we go. Giddy up. And you have my permission to date one another, as if you needed it. But you are my sons and daughters, and I want you treating each other with honor and respect in this realm. But are you first focusing on not finding the right person, but on being the right person? Let's pray together. God, I love that this passage lines itself up the way it does, because there's just no way that I could do this. This is too hard. But with the positional status we have in you clearly, and with the fact that we're made alive in Christ and that we're not alone, your Spirit has been given to us, we could tackle this. May the gospel be true for us so that we live that way. God, for the last 45 minutes, we've talked about biblical manhood and womanhood and the other 167 and quarter hours of the year or week, we've just been hearing lies constantly about what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. And so, Father, I pray that your word would ring true and you give us the grace, even this week, as we think through this issue, as we think through what it means to walk with you the way you made us. And that's a beautiful thing. So God, make us people of the gospel, and people that want to stop being little boys and to grow up, and to stop being little girls and to grow up, and to become who you want us to be. Let's pray this all in Jesus' name.